Matthew chapter 27, verse 18 is our text this morning. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18. And who am I kidding? I've got to put them on. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Jesus is standing before Pilate to be judged and ultimately crucified. The Jewish leaders brought Jesus before Pilate on trumped-up charges that Pilate knew could not be verified. Pilate understood the real reason why Jesus was brought before him. It was because the Jewish leaders envied Jesus. And particularly, they envied the success that he was having in teaching the multitudes, drawing out into the wilderness those that would hear and be baptized. He was leaving synagogues empty. The classes of the rabbis had gone down and threatened to take away their income. They envied Jesus because they wanted the glory and honor to go to them and not to God. The fact of their envy is also recorded in Mark chapter 15 and verse 10. Let's talk for a moment about envy. The American Heritage Dictionary defines the word envy as follows: a feeling of discontent and resentment aroused by and in conjunction with desire for the possession or qualities of another. They wanted what Jesus had. They wanted his fame. They wanted his influence. They wanted his students. That envy in and of itself is sinful. It is a particular point that is reinforced throughout the rest of the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. We read from the pen of the Apostle Paul that envy is listed as part of the sins which the heathen Gentiles were guilty. Romans 1, verse 29. As you read the book of Romans in the first chapter, it reads like opening our newspaper today. All the problems in the world today were found in that world then. We should not be surprised to find the same things happening now as happened then. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, and so forth. These people will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those that are full of envy. It's listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, as part of the works of the flesh. Notice it with me. Galatians chapter 3, excuse me, chapter 5, and verse 21. Now, verse 19 reads, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings." As we see in that latter part of that verse 21, "I have told you in time past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Paul also lists it in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. It's part of the state that the sinner is in before obeying the gospel. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy," there it is, "hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." The Christian ought not to envy anything. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 31 or 21 through 23. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 23. "Why shouldn't the Christian envy anything? Because the Bible teaches that all things belong to us. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. However, because we are subject to the lusts of the flesh, we are tempted to envy the things of others. And this lesson, however, we're not going to look at envy per se, but rather it's some things that God has specifically told us not to envy. I believe that God has specifically warned us about these things because these specific things are more likely to tempt us toward envying than others. So let's examine these things. Proverbs 3, 31 and 32. Proverbs 3, verses 31 and 32. We are not to envy the man of violence. Proverbs 3, verses 31 and 32. Envy thou not the oppressor. Subsequent versions tell us the man of violence. And choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. Do not envy the man of violence. But we do, don't we? We look to the movies and we see men that can really handle themselves, whether by martial arts or whether with a handgun or a stick or by whatever other means. Perhaps they lead others to do their bidding, but we envy them because they seem to be so in control. We go out into a hostile world and we fear, and so we envy those that seem to be able to control situations by violence. But think of that particular man at the end of his life. He's grown old, if he's lucky enough to not meet with some other man of violence that is better able than him. He grows old and he grows fearful, because he has lost his ability. And he has not developed spirituality, and so he goes to his death in fear of death, in fear that God will not accept him. When those who dealt with these things in their youth go to their deaths expecting to meet with God. Who is the man of violence? The oppressor. The man of violence seems to be the more accurate of two translations. But it includes the oppressor, but also includes others as well, being a broad term. It may refer to a mercenary or a soldier who loves killing and hurting. It may refer to a ruler who controls through fear and violence. It may refer to those such as modern-day drug dealers, those who rule their neighborhoods through fear and violence. There is a tendency in our society to glorify this particular man. Some people follow him because of the envy that they have. They want some of what he has, some of the blessings that he might bestow upon others because of his largesse. Someone might desire that kind of glory and honor. Certainly people do. We do honor those people. We honor them in the movies. We honor them in legends. We honor them by kowtowing them when they walk by. Some violent men are able to gain tremendous amounts of wealth in short periods of time. Proverbs 11, verse 16. Proverbs 11, verse 16. I'm sorry, I have them. Wrong passage on that one. Some might desire to such a quick path to wealth. Men sometimes turn to violence to cover up other sinful activities. Someone might desire to get away with something like someone else, wishing we often say this, if I did what he did, I would be going to jail. And so speaking in admiration of the one who got away with whatever it might be. What does God's word have to say about violence? Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. This is the way the earth was before God cleansed it. Notice that God took care of matters when the earth became full of violence, he cleansed it away with the flood. It's something that the Lord hates, Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. God says in very few times that he hates something, but this is something that God hates. He hates the violence that men do to other men. God also forbids it. Jeremiah 22, verse 3. Thus saith Jehovah, execute ye justice and righteousness, and deliver him that is robbed out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the sojourner, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. God expects that the places that he has named to be safe places, safe for those that are weak, safe for those that simply want to grow old in peace. God wants this world to be safe. God told the soldiers that came, or John told the soldiers that came to be baptized of him, do violence to no man. Luke chapter 3, verse 14. Why should we not envy the violent man? It brings shame and reproach. Proverbs 19, verse 6. He that doeth violence to his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. And then you have the promise that he will be overthrown. Psalm 140, verse 11. An evil speaker shall not be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. It's one of those sure things that as big and bad as you might think you are, there's always someone that's bigger and badder, more violent, more ready to take your life. We find the ultimate answer in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and the violent taking away of justice and righteousness in a province, marvel not at the matter, for one higher than the high regardeth, and there are higher than they. Someone's going to be big enough to take you down. And ultimately, there is one. There is one that will judge. I know you think that those that are big and bad can go before the judgment and say, don't you know who I am? And God will say, yes, I know who you are. And there's a place prepared for you. Not what you expected, but it's what you deserve. God takes care of those that are violent. God says, don't envy them. If you envy them, you want to become like them, and you tend to take upon yourself their tendencies. Don't envy the violent man. Don't envy the arrogant man. Psalm 73, verse 3, please. Psalm 73, verse 3. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Don't envy the arrogant. King James says foolish. American Standard and other translations say arrogant. The idea is one who boasts in himself and believes himself better than others. Arrogance is the right word here. Why this warning? Don't we understand that we ought not to envy the arrogant? Yet we may be tempted to do so. The arrogant often seem to be privileged beyond what we are. And so we want a little bit of that. The arrogant seem to be honored, and we might want a little bit of that. But we are told explicitly in the Scriptures, don't envy that person. The arrogant are often very confident of themselves, often falsely so. I don't know if you've spent many years on this earth. I'm sure you found that some of those that seem to have so much had a big credit card debt, too, to go along with it. And they didn't sleep so well at night. And so when they showed up on the job or at some function, they had to put up a front. And sometimes the front is easy to see through. Other times not, but sometimes it is. We may envy the arrogant because they command the respect and attention of their peers. Sometimes it's just because of the car that they drive. Sometimes it's because of how big their television set is, or how much money they seem to have in the bank, or their associations with others that are arrogant. We may envy the arrogant because they are rich and don't feel like they owe anyone else anything, especially courtesy. What does God's Word have to say about arrogance? Proverbs chapter 21, verse 24. The proud and haughty man, scoffer, is his name. He worketh in the arrogance of pride. You get the idea from that proverb that God is not impressed. God is not impressed. We may seem to be because we cater to such a one, but God is not. It is some, this arrogance is something that God hates. Psalm 5, verse 5. The arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And then Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of Jehovah is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth do I hate. God has it against them, holds it against them, that arrogancy that they have. They boast in themselves. Psalm 94, verse 4. They prate, they speak arrogantly. All the workers of iniquity boast themselves. When we speak in arrogancy, we mark ourselves. Mark ourselves as someone that God hates. How much? How much do you want to live your life so that you are understanding that God hates you? Of course, the arrogant are not readers of the Scripture. Maybe they've never known that God hates arrogancy. Perhaps they even hide it from themselves. I'm not arrogant, when certainly they are. And so they find it out at the very end, when they can do nothing about it. Why should we not envy the arrogant man? It is because he will fall. That word fall is an interesting one. That word fall suggests being at a position above where we were before we fell. A better position, and then the fall. Not so much the falling, it's that sudden stop at the end. You've heard that old joke before. I'm not afraid of falling, but that sudden stop causes me to think twice about getting too close to the edge. That sudden stop. We should not envy the arrogant man because there's a fall coming. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We ought not envy the arrogant man further, because they are not the source of their own elevation. Psalm 75, verses 4 through 7, I said unto the arrogant, deal not arrogantly, and to the wicked, lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. For neither from the east nor from the west, nor yet from the south, cometh lifting up. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and lifteth up another. And you need to understand, when God puts someone down, they're down. There's no getting back up. And when God lifts someone up, they are lifted up. There is no knocking them down. When it's done by God, that's the end of it. They will be punished by God. Isaiah 13, verse 11. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Romans 1, verses 30 and 32. We come to the third one, the third class of people that we are not to envy. We are not to envy the unrighteous, the sinner. Psalm 37 and verse 1. Psalm 37 and verse 1. We mention this one because it is explicitly stated in the Scriptures that this is something that God hates, and we are not to envy these. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Explicitly. Verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. There were two farmers. One of them was a Christian. And of course, he was involved in Christian works. And he was a good farmer, but not quite as good as the man in the other farm who was an atheist. Didn't have any duties religiously, so he could spend all his time in his fields. He could make sure they were in pristine condition, and his yields were always a little bit better than those of the Christian. And he mocked the Christian because his yields were better, and he had no God. And if there was a God, he denied God, and therefore, why should his yields be better? And of course, the Christian understood some things that the atheist farmer did not. The first thing that he understood is what God hates and what he does not hate. God hates iniquity. And because of that, he came to a conclusion. It must be that God doesn't settle all accounts at the harvest. No. There are accounts that are settled, parts of the accounts that are settled in eternity. God makes that sure. The arrogant man, the unrighteous and sinner, they have not faced up to these problems. God calls them evil, evildoers, workers of iniquity, sinners. That is those that practice and continue to practice sin. These are those who, engaging from all sobriety, act in whatever manner they please, with anyone they please, for whatever reasons they please, all to the gratification of their own fleshly desires. Why this warning? Because sin and unrighteousness are pleasurable to a degree, and these things surround us. It's hard to get away from them. Go into a store and there are enticing things. Turn on your television and there are enticing things. Go in a crowd, there are enticing things. Go to a theme park, there are enticing things, things you ought not be doing. You read, there it is. You close your eyes. You may have seen something and you still think about it in your dreams. Those that are committing iniquity, they get rich, they party, they have a good time. It's tempting for us to want to go have that good time along with them. It looks fun, looks pleasurable, until you get to look closer. You look closer, a life of dissipation is simply a boring life. The life of just fun is often you get to an idea that is, I should be doing something else, doing something better. I'm living a wasted life. God would not have you suffer that. It's tempting for us to want to have a good time along with them. But what does God's Word say about the unrighteous and the sinner? Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. Notice that this is chapter 1. That this is at the head of what God wants, Solomon is telling his son how to live. It's at the first of it. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If who entice you? If sinners, that is, they're enticing you to sin, don't go that way. Consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and the whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Now we say, well, which one of us would go down that path? We say, certainly I've never contemplated anything as evil as this. But those that are evil to this degree didn't start that way. They walked down a path. They said, see, that person has a lot of money. I wonder where they got all that money. It looks fun to have all the money that I can spend. And they give you a little job to begin with. And you get a little bit of coin in your pocket. How do I get more? You go down the path. You start with envy. Isn't that true? We look at someone and say, well, he's got enough and more. He never has to worry about this or that. But it's not that way in the end. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Verse number 2. They shall not stand with God's people. Psalm 1 and verse 5. Therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What does it mean to stand? Well, it's one word that has to do with the idea of being confident. Confident among other people. Confident among the people you think you belong with. And they say, the psalmist says, you're not going to be confident there. You're not going to last there. They are commanded to repent, to be clean and pure. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Purify. Cleanse. That's what we're all commanded to do, rather than envy those that seem to have more, and they have it by unrighteousness. Why should we not envy the sinner? Psalm 37, verse 2. They're going to be cut off. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. If we do not envy them, then our reward will not be cut off. Psalm 23, verses 17 and 18. Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of Jehovah all the day long. For surely there is a reward, and thy hope shall not be cut off. Frankly, they will be destroyed. Isaiah 1, verse 28. Isaiah is trying to reform a nation that is about to be taken captive and sent off to Babylon. They have gone apostate, and he wants to bring them back, but they are resisting. And so he tells them, but the destruction of transgressors and sinners shall be together, and they that forsake Jehovah shall be consumed. Isaiah doesn't stutter when he says those things. And that's because God doesn't stutter. God loves you enough to warn you, but God will not hold off His stated punishments. They will end up in hell for all eternity. Revelation 21, verse 8. For the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In the scripture, that's the final warning. That's all you're going to get. What God has to say is the end of the matter. Why do we not envy, or should we not envy, the man of violence, the arrogant man, the wealthy sinner? Why should we not envy them? Because envy tells us that you would rather be like that. You want a part of that. Even if you have not gone that direction yet, you're headed that direction. If you find in yourself that you are envying these classes of people, it's time to take note in your mind and think twice. Think twice because God is calling you from His throne in heaven, telling you that you need to change. What should you desire? You should desire righteousness, holiness. You should desire to be like those that are kind and willing to help. You should be like those that have conviction about religious things. You should wanting to be pure and practice a pure religion, an undefiled religion. That's what you should want. I'm not going to say envy. We envy those that are evil. As an elder wanting to be an elder has a desire to be an elder. It's part of it's part of the qualifications. We should desire some things. We should desire holiness and righteousness and those things that are good. Not envying the man of violence, the arrogant man, the sinner. There may be someone here this very hour that really needed to hear this sermon and change their lives by changing their minds. Repentance is always required when you respond to God, because God calls us by His Word, and we have to respond according to His Word. We have to agree with Him and change our minds and lives. If you've never been baptized for the remission of sins, it only comes, you're only qualified to do that having repented of sin, willing to confess Christ before men. And you have the opportunity to do that this morning. But if you've once done that, and you've been called back to the world time and time again, and you've begun to envy those that seem to get ahead in the world, it's time to ask God for forgiveness. And if it's a public matter, you need to make it known publicly that you've repented of that sin. And if we can assist you in this, why don't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand, as we sing.